Good morning to you all. The clock back there is a little slow, but that's okay. You can listen to Grace play the lovely music. Welcome to the first Sunday in spring. Every spring I get the same feeling like, wow, we made it through another winter. I don't know, every spring I feel that because I just love spring, the newness of life, the hope we can see, even though for us farmers, we're a little skeptical that winter is really quite over, but we'll take it now as it is. So what signs of spring did you see this week? I think we could make a big long list. The robin is my latest one. That was so exciting last night when I was walking, and this morning again, the song of the robin. That is hopeful. Let us sing together a very favorite hymn, I think, of many from the hymnal, 614. In the bulb, there is a flower. There's a mystery that awaits for us that only God knows. Let us stand, please. 614. I do wait to see people's smiles again. It would be very nice and uplifting, but I know you are. Welcome here. There are people who we haven't seen for a while, so I don't know if you've looked around and waved at each other. That would be really nice. And people who are listening at home, we can't turn the camera around, but we're glad you are listening to us here. Today is the fifth Sunday of Lent, and we are continuing our theme of being called to go deeper into various aspects of our lives. God calls us not to stay complacent or to stay comfortable, but to look and listen for what more we can do for each other and for our community. The focus statement in your bulletin reads, "Like a seed that falls deep into the dark, rich earth, we are called to deep growth, releasing our attachments that prevent us from bearing and offering fruit." The call to worship today, as I was first of all reading the scriptures that go for today's theme, and then read the call to worship, it refers in so many ways to some of these scripture passages, and they're very familiar ones, so it's kind of nice to put them all together in something that we can read together and worship God. Let's read our call to worship, and I'll read with you when it's your turn. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with Israel. I will be their God, and they will be my people. God, teach us wisdom in our secret hearts. Put a new and right spirit within us. Restore to us the joy of salvation, and sustain in us a willing spirit. We trust you, God, to forgive our iniquities and remember our sin no more. There is a time for everything, and sometimes the hour is upon us. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears, knowing that those who love their life will lose it. The hour has come. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We call out to you as you call us to deeper growth. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you this morning with feelings of happiness and sadness, joys and sorrows, feelings of knowing and not knowing. We have answers and many questions. Hear our prayers. Show us how to be your people. Teach us to walk in your ways without fear. Encourage us to build bridges and not walls. Fill us with your Spirit, who gives us strength and courage to go deeper than we feel we are able. You alone are our God. In you we trust and hope. Amen. We'd like to sing the song 568, As the Spring, the Winter Doth Succeed. It's a new song, but I think as we sing and as you read the text, think about life as seasons that are ever-changing. But God is always accessible and present. We are not alone. Grace will play it through once, please, and then we'll sing it. 568. Let's stand.
Thank you. On the back of the bulletin, the prayer of confession and assurance. We want to make use of this, and so we are going to begin our communal prayer by collectively reading this, and then I will move into our congregational prayer. So let's read this together prayerfully. Deep calls to deep. We call to you from the depths of our hearts. We confess our resistance to being planted into your aching earth, into the way of your covenant. We confess our need for you to plant within us the joy of your salvation, a willing spirit. Deep calls to deep. You call to us from the depth of your love, calling us to deep growth. We come to you, O God. Our Father in heaven, thank you for calling to us. Thank you for your persistence in calling to us. And as we have already read and known deep within each of us, we recognize our resistance. We recognize that we are selfish human beings who want our own lives, our own way. We tend not to want your way. And we pray for your forgiveness. We pray for your forgiveness for our hardness of heart, not considering our neighbors, but considering ourselves and our feelings. We ask for your forgiveness. We ask for your patience in guiding us, in showing us your ways. And your patience has been so evident continuously, even as we continue in our own stubborn ways, thinking we're going your way. You are hearing our prayers. You have heard the many things we have asked for, and you have answered us. Thank you for the way you heard our prayers for Ron and for Ingrid. Thank you for the prayers that you heard for support for Peter Dick and his entire family. Thank you for the prayers that have been offered up of thanksgiving, as well as entreaty, wondering how are we going to continue our services through this time of pandemic, through all of these regulations. What is going to happen to us in this time when we can't continue the habits that we're used to? You have heard us. You have heard our anxious prayers. And we ask for a blessing on all of those who used the gifts you've given them, who used the time that you have given to them, not in selfish ways, but in ways that would enrich and build up the entire community. Not only the community sitting here, but those sitting in their homes in various places, people perhaps too nervous or afraid to darken the door of a church, those who have come to churches in the past and have left them. For whatever reason, there are many that people don't feel comfortable joining in this group and sitting in this building. We pray for them. We pray with a heart of your compassion, not judgment. Rather, help us to judge ourselves. Help us to recognize those things within us which are not from you and bring them back to your throne, just like we bring our own requests for our own comforts. Thank you for the ways that you've blessed us monetarily. Thank you for the freedom that you have given to us to give back money to you, to your church, to your service. Thank you for the gifts, so many and varied, that people want to share. We ask for your blessing on all of those. Thank you for doctors and nurses. Thank you for those who are struggling against the COVID pandemic. Thank you for the insight that the scientists have had. Help us not to be quite so proud of ourselves that we refuse to listen when the scientists say they have discovered things. Maybe humility is all that we ask, so that we will be able to live in loving community with all of our neighbors. Our neighbors extended to the other churches, of course. We pray for the Christian Fellowship Church of Rhineland. We want to support them, not feel like they are our competition, that people who go to that church now don't come to our church. We pray for them and their leadership and the way that you have gifted them. We pray for Eyebrow and Sharon being a pastor there. Guide them and lead them and help them to listen, just as we hope that they are also praying for us. We pray for Zion. We pray for Camp Elam, because Camp Elam is a branch of Zion. We pray for the young adults finishing the school year. We wish they were here. We wish they didn't go away to school. We wish they stayed. But we ask for your blessing on their endeavors. We pray that the seeds that have been planted throughout the years in the teaching, but also in the community, that those seeds would bring forth fruit, that they would actually bring forth a harvest, that it wouldn't feel like a loss to us, but a real blessing. We pray for Myanmar and the political situation there. We pray for Colombia and the violence experienced there. We pray for Australia and the struggles they're having with flooding. So many more that we can't even begin, because as we begin to pray, there is so much more to pray for. Remind each of us here to continue to pray in our prayer closets, throughout our day, wherever we go, that that line of communication with you would be so continuously open. We'd be hearing your voice and speaking back to you. Give us ears to hear. And while we wait, we pray the way you taught the disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
I'll be reading some of the scripture passages. The first one from Jeremiah 31. Verses 31 to 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. And Hebrews 5, verses 5 to 10. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek.
I'm going to be focusing on the passage from John chapter 12. John 12, verses 20 to 33. I'll read that first and then move into the message. So John 12, verse 20 to 33. "Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? 'Father, save me from this hour?' No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts as we come before you and your word be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. That last verse that I just read, verse 33, "He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die." When he mentioned being lifted up from the earth, when I read that, I always assumed that means resurrection. What on earth talking about the way he is going to die? But it actually means being lifted up on the cross. And as you see here on the back wall, now the cross has come again. Until now, Jesus has been alive in ministry. The life and teaching of Jesus in his ministry, that is what we need to focus on, not solely on the death and resurrection. Not one or the other. But now is the time. Just like Jesus said, now is the time. And here it is. So we have shifted somewhat in our focus in Lent as well. This is the last Sunday that you will see this visual. So if you want to come and get a better look, you can come to the front. You can look at it. We'll save it somewhere in the hinterlands of this building, and we'll bring it out sometime again when it's convenient. But for now, we are shifting from these different invitations that we've had. And I've felt quite different throughout this season of Lent than in the past. You know, other Lents, it's a lot of confession and forgive us for, you know, the long list of sins that you can't even, it wears you out when you're reading those lists, forgive us for this and this and this and this. It's just, it's painful. This Lent has invited us to come into deeper communion, deeper relationship, deeper reception of what God is offering to us. Yes, that comes through confession and through less of ourselves and more of God in our lives. But that invitation to deeper healing, deeper growth, what's today? Deep in the earth, called to deep growth. So there's a lot of contrasts in this text here, and it's so complicated. You think it's simple, but the more you study it, the more complicated it gets. And I realized that if we are reading the things that Jesus says, if we're reading Jesus, shall we say, we are either going to be confused or bored. One of those two. Okay, now go ahead. I know everybody is thinking, oh, that's not true. I can be this. I can be this. Yes, yes, yes. You can be. You can be anything you like. But I'm going to suggest that we'll be confused if we really read Jesus the way Jesus wants to be read or heard. Because what he says doesn't make any sense to us. What he says is confusing. What does that really mean? And the more we think about what does that really mean, we become more discombobulated. Our life is suddenly not as settled and sure and definite as it once was. I had all the answers when I was 17. Ask me anything. I could give you the answer. And I knew exactly what I believed. And I've heard older people say this, but I never really believed them, that things become less sure the older you get. As you become wiser, learn more, understand less. So if we are really genuinely, deeply reading Jesus, and we are confused, be encouraged. Don't think there's something wrong with me. I can't understand my Bible anymore. I don't feel happy and comfortable and everything is nice and glorious anymore. Hallelujah, amen. Sorry, I know people don't like me saying that, but I had to say it because this is celebration. This is a wonderful thing. It means the Spirit is awakening something within you from the words that Jesus has said. We could be on the bored side. And what happens to make us bored with the words of Jesus, specifically the words of Jesus, not the Old Testament. No one could be bored with the Old Testament. And if you want to disagree with that, you have to come to me in the office. But the words, the life, the teaching of Jesus, you can become bored with them. Why? Because preachers like me sometimes think we have to tie all of the strings together and make a nice, neat little package to give to you and send you off on your way, like a little tutu. You know, we used to give those at Christmas. Put all of these nice little goodies in a bag. Here you go. Off you go into your little world. And it doesn't really help you very much at all. Because that's not what Jesus did. It's not being genuine. It's not being true. It's not being faithful to the words and the stories and the confusion that Jesus really wanted to convey. I read in a book somewhere this week that those of us, those preachers, those teachers, and maybe even some of us who talk about Jesus and his teachings, when we wrap things up in that nice little way, we're doing disservice to Jesus' words and to others who need to hear it and need to be confused, need to be discombobulated. I've read this text, I've heard this text, I've sung this text. We were going to sing that one song, you know, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, the choir has sung it. Oh, isn't it lovely? And then I'll have a lovely feeling when I go home. And that's not what's going to happen here today, I hope. But there may be those of us who aren't interested in going deep, and that is a choice that we all have to make. We are free to do that. We are free to do that personally, as well as communally. Do we, as a congregation, as a believing body, do we do that? Do we just wrap things up nicely, put a bow on it, and say, that's what we believe? Or are we ready to get into the dirt? I know all of you are itching. I know Grace is itching to get into the dirt. She wants to dig things up and put other things in it and make it all beautiful in the end. I'm not one of those. So I can say it kind of mocking, but it's lovely. It's a wonderful gift. But we ourselves don't want to get into the dirt and dirty. I don't want to go into the earth. I don't want to get into the earth. What does that mean? If you are in the earth, doesn't it mean you're dead? I was just at Hillcrest Cemetery less than a week ago, standing around the place where we put the remains of one of our loved ones. We have all been there, standing at the graveside. We have watched it. We don't want to go there. We resist it. We are made for life, for living. And what is this that Jesus is saying? Going into the earth. Let me start with what I said. I said, we all need a bounce mega sheet. That you understand, don't you? John understands. He's got a dryer in his condo. He knows that if you don't want everything to cling together or other stuff to cling to your clothes, you need a bounce sheet. And now they've made them in the mega size, really big ones. The reason I chose this kind of title is to remind us that we need help so that everything around us doesn't cling to us. The things that are around us, the thoughts, the perspectives, the things we hear, the company that we keep, those things mustn't cling to us. And they might even be the things we want to cling to. In the commercial, they say, the things you love cling to you. Yeah, when you're hugging your cat or your dog or your bunny rabbit or whatever you have, it will leave its residue on you. And we need something to keep all of these things from clinging to us. Why? Because as Jesus said, if you love your life in this world, you will lose it. What on earth? I'm not going to try and tie up everything. I'm not going to explain away. In fact, I just want to bring more questions to you this morning. I want to bring things that maybe the Holy Spirit will talk to you about throughout your week. As you go into the activities of your life, you'll recognize or you'll hear that little voice, oh, maybe this is what I need to get unclung from so that I can grow more. It might even be something good. It's lovely. I love it. It's good for me. It makes my life pleasant. And Jesus says, don't love this life. What I saw in this passage was actually only two things. with a lot of little details inside. The two main points that Jesus said was, I will draw all people to myself. That's what he, right at the beginning. I loved this passage at the beginning. I should have stopped when everything was still going good. That's what we should do when we read our Bibles, right? Just read the passages you like. Elaine wanted to read only the Jeremiah passage because it's nice. It feels good. This covenant is going to be written on our hearts. We're going to know God. And here, look at that. Even other Greeks are coming to worship at the festival. This is intercultural. That's wonderful. They came to worship. They came to Philip. We want to see Jesus. Oh, isn't that what we want to hear? We, at Zion, we want to go out the doors and meet someone on this sidewalk, and someone will say, oh, what do you folks do in there? Do you mind if I come to your church sometime? Isn't that what we want to hear? I see little smiles. Kind of, yeah. That's exciting. And so I loved this. And then Philip, instead of introducing him, he went. Philip is a very interesting evangelist, an evangelist nonetheless. Philip, who was from a certain place, which was different from other people, he said to him, well, they said, sir, we wanted to see Jesus. Philip went, told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Wonderful. Then Jesus answered them, the hour has come. This is the time the Son of Man is going to be glorified. Great. Perfect. He's drawing other people. Here, however, is the seed of the drawing that came through Judaism, all of the Old Testament, all that had been taught. And now here is the Messiah in the flesh. And Jesus finally says, not keep this to yourself, don't tell anyone, keep quiet, which is what he's been doing all season long. Now Jesus says, now is the time. I'm going to be glorified. And that drawing, that bringing people together, that is connected immediately and unequivocally. Look at verse 24. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies. Drawing and death. They're inextricably linked in this thing we call Christianity. In this thing that Jesus talks about. So if any one of you is preaching, or anyone hears preaching about prosperity gospel, come back to some of these other texts that Jesus himself speaks about. He says, I'm going to draw everybody, well, yeah, not by handing out all sorts of lottery tickets, or you deserve a very prosperous, happy life, or a big family, or any of those things. Jesus says, I will draw all people to myself, and it's through death. Those two things go together. You can't escape it. He says it right at the beginning. The seed of Judaism falls into the ground, and now it's starting to produce fruit. These non-Jews, Philip and Andrew, have non-Jewish names. They have Greekish kind of names. And guess what? Lois also is a Greek name. Yeah, it's wonderful. It means warrior maiden. But not about me. But if these guys are approachable, then the other Greeks say, oh, we can talk to them. We understand this person. I have some, you know, we've got something in common. And they say, hey, we want to see Jesus. This is the beginning of the fruit of the Gentiles. Now, this offering, which was only previously for Jews, is now for everyone. And Jesus says, now is the time. Now is the time for glorification. Verily, verily, this seed has to fall into the earth and die, drawing and death. This is what we believe. I can't emphasize this enough. Drawing and death, it goes together. Why is this symbol that's on this back wall, why is the symbol that's on the front of this pulpit that many of you wear around your necks and in various places, why is that the symbol of who we are? Have we forgotten that it means death? Do we only want resurrection without the death first? Think about that. Yes, we want the resurrection. Oh, man. Easter Sunday morning? Yes. And all the family gathers together and eat. They might even come to church on Easter Sunday. It's just like a modern day miracle. Get them to church on Good Friday? Mm-mm. No. Even some of us, oh, it's too depressing. I can't go. Death is too depressing. So is Jesus trying to say that we all just have to die? You know, and the way he talks about it, it almost sounds like, you know, these mass suicides where the leader says we're all going to die together. Isn't that what it sounds like? And then you can worry about the rest later? What kind of bizarre stuff is Jesus talking about without any explanation? And he starts it off by saying, you know, this has to fall into the earth and die, or it's going to remain a single grain. Look at verse 31 to 33, because that's the end of this passage, and it's the same message. 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out. And I. Some of your Bibles may not say it that way. The sentence structure might be different. It's important to note that when Jesus was speaking this word, he actually said, and I, full stop, get everybody's attention, when I am lifted up from the earth. Real stark contrast to the ruler of the world that's being driven out. The ruler of this world is driven out, and I, when I am lifted up, am lifted, I am passive. I'm active, but I am in a passive. Who is lifting him up? I don't lift myself up. The Father lifts him up, honors and glorifies him. Then I will draw all people to myself through death. Drawing and death. Drawing and death. Remember that. I want to preach. I want to share a nice, happy Christian experience with people outside of the church. I want people to realize Christians aren't frowning, miserable kind of people, but this passage kind of makes it look like we're supposed to be. You're supposed to hate this life. Well, go on social media, you'll find all sorts of young people saying, I hate my life. Because they're uncomfortable, because, well, maybe some for very good reasons, yes. Do we hate whatever is uncomfortable in our lives when we feel not successful? Let's get to the nugget in the center of this. There's drawing and dying, there's drawing and dying, and what's in the middle of it? What is what propels this? It's actually dying while living. Dying while living. Let's look at these things that Jesus says quite carefully. Verse 25, love your life, lose it. Love it, lose it. Okay, I can remember that. If I love this, I lose it. Hate it, keep it. Tough. Go on. Verse 26. Whoever serves me must follow me. Now we're getting somewhere. Now there's something I can hook onto. Serves me, follow me. Where I am, my servant is. Following Jesus. That's where all of this centers, in our living. We are dying to self, dying to our choices, dying to, and then you can fill in the blank, if you're willing. You know, this is only for those who actually want to. You don't have to produce any fruit if you don't want to. But here, if you serve me, follow me. Where I am, my servant is. This just reminds me so distinctly of a niece that I have. My sister's second child was just an interesting child. She's an adult now, so we don't have to worry about that. But when she was a child, she was a clinger. She was always right there, not hanging on, not crying, nothing like that, but she was always there. My sister said, I'll lose my first child. She'll run off, she'll be with strangers, she'll get in the mall somewhere, and I don't know where she is. The second child, I'll never lose. Because that child is always right there with the parent and with the auntie, too. Couldn't shake her. Come on, go play in the backyard or something, no? She was right there. That picture is in my mind. That is what I am invited to be with Jesus. Whoever serves me, follow me. Going where Jesus went. Where did Jesus go? We heard in Hebrews. Jesus went wherever his Father invited him to go. Obedient submission. The Father has not invited me to die on a cross. That's a no-brainer. And each of us is invited differently in our lives. That's why I cannot dictate to you exactly what your following of Jesus looks like. But it's following him. It's not going my way, making my choices, and dragging Jesus along with me like a nice, comfortable hobby. Following Jesus. Where I am, my servant is. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. So this death that Jesus is saying, drawing and dying, this is within the living process. It's not only after I have died, then I will bear much fruit. How is that even possible? Read the Psalms. The psalmist always cries out, is it from the pit where my voice will praise you? No, it's in life. I need to be praising you in life. Now, what is that supposed to look like? Dying while living. It's connected to our communion with Jesus. Read those again. If we serve him, we follow him. Where he is, that's where I want to be. That connection, that closeness, being united with Jesus. And all of those things that cling to us, that separate us from that close communion with Jesus, those things that make us resist the invitation that Jesus gives to us, those are the things we need to resist. Those are the things that are going to be driven out of this world together with the ruler of this world. Jesus says, you'll bear much fruit. Jesus says, the Father will honor those who serve me. Do we really believe it enough to live it?
Let us respond to that challenge by singing the song in our hymn book, 523, a song of confession, a prayer to God, and also a request that God continues to speak to us and asking that we also listen to that voice. 523, Dear Lord and Father of mankind, or the alternate words at the bottom, Dear Lord, thou life of humankind. Let's stand and we'll remain standing for the benediction and sending song.
Thank you.
please bow for the benediction. Only when a seed lets go does new life rise from it. And here is the secret planted deep within the earth. This change happens not once for us, but many times over. Go into this week aware of the times of letting go that have allowed for new life to come. Go aware of the deep growth stirring within you. Amen.
Our sending song is hymn number 570, We Walk by Faith and Not by Sight. And we'll sing the four verses.
To podcast copyrighted music in this service is obtained from one license, license number 400100P, and from CCLI license number 115173309. All rights are reserved.